So Webster defines simple as something that is easy to do, easy to understand, easy to deal with, because it's not complicated. Now, easy to understand, something that is straightforward and requires no extra explanation. Not complex, having a few parts. And it's plain or unadorned. And when I seen that, I thought, oh, Isaiah. You know, a lot of people say that Isaiah died a lying prophet because his prophecies didn't come to pass in his lifetime. But when you go through Isaiah, he had such a grasp on Jesus. And not only did he have such a grasp on Jesus before he was born, while he was born, but Isaiah saw into eternity. He saw that golden city. He saw what God was going to do for his people. And in Isaiah 53:2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of the dry ground, and he hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And I read that because Jesus is simple. He was humble. He was ordinary. He didn't have a lavish lifestyle. He led a modest life. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. And so, for the deep ones this morning, I just want to ask that you bear with me. Because this morning, I want to preach on a simple plan and a simple answer. From the beginning of Scripture to the end, the message of salvation is not about, it's not complicated, it's not hidden, it's not reserved for the educated or the elite, but the plan of salvation is very simple. God provided us a clear and gracious way for humanity to be reconciled back to him. Because the problem is sin. And sin is universal. Yet the answer that God gave for sin, the plan that God gave for the answer for sin, is pretty simple. He knew that we could not accomplish this through anything that we can do as humans. Not through our efforts, not through religion, not through being morally good, because even the goodest of us is not the goodest of us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he knew that the only way that this could be accomplished was through his son. And I've said this on numerous times because, you know, in man's mind, if I'm doing something and I'm working and I'm thinking, okay, this has got to work this way. But if it doesn't, I have another plan. I can do this. This would be my plan B. Sometimes we get confused and we think God had a plan B when Adam fell in the garden. No. God never had a plan B. Because God knew that Adam would fall in the garden. And if you can turn with me to Revelation, I laugh when I say that. I laugh when I hear other people say that. These days, folks ain't turning pages. Very few. But if you can go with me to Revelation 13, verse 8, be it your scroll over, screen up, whatever the case may be. It said, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, talking about Jesus, whose names are not written in the book of life, talking about unbelievers, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, when you look at this scripture, it pulls back the curtain on eternity. See, before there ever was a creation, there was a cross. Before there was ever a creation, there was a lamb. Before there was ever a creation, there was a sacrifice. So as I said, God didn't have a plan B called Jesus. Jesus was the plan from the beginning. From the foundation of the earth, this lamb that was slain, this lamb that went before the shears and opened not his mouth, this lamb who was the perfect sacrifice, this Paschal lamb was there before the foundations. Before there ever was a let there be, there was a lamb. There was a sacrifice. There was a plan. God had a plan for man's salvation. A simple plan. There used to be a saying, it's so simple you need somebody to help you to misunderstand it. God's plan is so simple, only the devil can help us misunderstand it. And that's what he does. He tries to get us to see that we don't understand God's plan. God's plan is too hard for us. It's not doable. But God's plan was simple. And his plan's name is Jesus. See, before Adam and Eve got tempted by Satan, actually, I should backtrack. Before Eve got tempted by Satan and gave the fruit to Adam, and they were both disobedient, that'll work. God already had a plan. You know, it wasn't like God's walking down and Adam and Eve and took of the fruit and he goes, oh my, what am I to do? He already had a plan. It was not a surprise to him. Why is it that we think when things come up in our life, and especially we go to God and we're saying, Lord, I need you, and we're boo-hoo-hooing and on, it's a surprise to him. It's something that we think that he can't handle. He already knows. Just as he already knew that Adam and Eve would fall. So Calvary wasn't an accident. Calvary wasn't something that at the last minute God thought of and said, oh, this is what I'm going to have to do now. But from the foundations of the world, from the foundation before there was a let there be, before there was light, a sun, a moon, stars, animals, plants, vegetation. He already had a plan. But now we're in the garden, and man has fallen. God goes, I'm going to reveal my plan now. So when you look at Genesis 3, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. And he did eat. See, when this happened, sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from the place that God had intended for us to be. The innocence that Adam and Eve had in the beginning, once they were disobedient, that vanished. It disappeared. It was no longer there. But when Satan came in, he questioned what God had said. Now, granted, God had told Adam, and so we can just walk on the fact that then Adam told Eve because Eve knew. But God tells us stuff. We can look in his Bible and he's told us stuff. The do's and the don'ts. And then we have our personal do's and don'ts, our personal convictions that, you know, although it may be all right for me to wear pink, you may have a conviction that it's not all right for you to wear pink. So Satan will prey on these convictions. He will prey on the things that God has told us. And that's what he did in Eve's case. He preyed on what he knew God had told them, what he knew that they were not supposed to do. And it's a shame that Satan knows better than we do what we can and cannot do. He knows better than we do what God has told us, because that's what he's operating on. He's taking God's word and he's twisting it and he's making it into a lie, which is what he did here with Eve. So where there was innocence, there was now shame. Where there had been fellowship, there was now separation. And where there had been life, there is now death. The wages of sin is death. And we have to work for it. Can you imagine going to your job? You know, you get paid every 2 weeks or whatever. You spend 2 weeks and you're working, working, working. And you're waiting for that cha-ching to hit the bank on payday. Instead of that cha-ching hitting the bank on payday, your boss comes in, has a bucket of old rotten smelly fish and all kind of trash in it and say, by the way, here are your wages for this payday. That's what you've worked up on. That's what sin does to us. We work upon that bucket of rotten fish and trash and garbage and everything else because the wages of sin is death. But long before we get to a physical death, we have a death that we're living. Life just is not good. So, well, if I had $1 million or if I was a billionaire or if I was a trillionaire, things would be good. That devil's lying. Because all you would do is buy you a faster path to hell based on the money. So here we have Adam and Eve. Satan twisting God's word. Verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Man has always tried to cover up their sin, their shame. And that's what Adam and Eve were doing. You know, we've been trying to cover up sin based on religion, based on morality, based on good works, based on ceremonies or achievements. But the bottom line is, that's only for the outward appearance. The only thing that can take away sin is the blood sacrifice. In God's plan, blood was required. He came into the garden and he said, and he took an animal. Let me read this. Let me back up for a minute because I'm talking about the blood. And You know, like I said, humanity has been sewing fig leaves together forever, trying to cover up something. But Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. See, we are still trying, as man, we are still trying to cover up our sin based on things that we can do, based on things that we have achieved. But unless we get covered with the blood of Jesus, there's nothing that's going to take away the remission of our sins. See, our human coverings are not enough, which is what Adam and Eve were trying to do in the garden. They were trying to cover up their sin. They were trying to cover up their disobedience. And we do the same thing. We try and cover up our sin. And, you know, I don't want to go down and say, what is your sin? What is your sin? Anybody raise their hand that got this? No, we know what our sin is. But regardless of what that sin is, we can't cover it up based on anything that we can do. The only thing that we can do is have it covered by the blood of Jesus. God told Adam and Eve and the serpent, as he went down the list of, and you will do the land and you'll suffer. And he said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, commentators often call this the first gospel, because this is saying that Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus, meaning his suffering on the cross, meaning all that he went through, the whippings, the beatings, everything that Jesus went through for the crucifixion, that was Satan bruising his heel. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that it didn't stop there. Because God said, and he will crush his head. That's my version of it. Meaning he is going to totally defeat Satan. See, we sometimes look and think that the crucifixion was a failure. However, the crucifixion is victory. The crucifixion, if we believe that Jesus died for our sins and God raised him from the dead, if we believe that, the crucifixion is our victory. Because we are buried with him, we are crucified with him, and then again, we are risen with him. And although we are risen in this lifetime, thank God there's another rising coming. There's another time that we are going to come up hither. You know, I could stay there forever. That is hope. Knowing that I do not have to live forever and ever and ever trapped in this body. I'll be honest. When I was 16, and I was bouncing around, flipping around, running here, running there, I never thought about being 67. Okay, y'all laughing at me, but think about it. Whatever age you are now, except for you, young man, because I know you're still bouncing around over there, you never thought about being the age that you currently are. But then it gets even better. Unless you are certain people, and I don't want to mention any names, who keep their body in check and, you know, they're working out and going to the gym and still bouncing around. But we never think about how our body is going to react at 67, how things are going to change. You know, we often talk about gravity, but it's a lot more than gravity. Gravity don't make my knees creak when I get up in the morning, okay? I don't know how I got there. But the bottom line is, Jesus crushed Satan's head. He gave us victory in what he did at the cross. And see, this was the first promise that man ever received. And what a promise. You know, it wasn't just a promise that, oh, I'm going to bless you and give you a nice car. Oh, I'm going to bless you and give you a nice house or a nice job, or you're going to make nice money. Because heaven and earth shall pass away. All of these things, yes, they are nice and they're needed while we're down here, because I like having a nice car. I like living in a nice house. I like nice clothes. I like nice jewelry. But I also know when the time comes, please, don't have a need for it anymore. And it's corruptible. And you think about when we die, because bar Jesus busting those clouds open and saying, coming up hither, we're all going to die. It's just the way that it is. And it doesn't matter how much we have accumulated in this lifetime. Even if we said, okay, family, I want you to stick all of my jewelry, all of my money, all of my clothes. I want everything to be buried with me. First off, it ain't going to get buried because somebody's going to come steal it. Second, if it did get buried with you, it's going to corrupt. And it's not like you can do anything with it. But God's plan is Jesus. God's plan from the foundation of the earth was a lamb that was slain. A lamb that came to take away the sin of the earth. I love John 3:16. And probably most of us know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I love it because this tells me Jesus was on a rescue mission when he came. He came to rescue mankind. God sent his son to rescue mankind. And I've said it on numerous occasions, it wasn't by accident. It's not a plan B. This is what God had intended in his plan for man. And Jesus being obedient unto death, he's my hero, okay? He may not have on a cape, he may not have been flying. Well, he was flying, he did go up. But you get what I'm saying, right? He's my hero. And he is super. He's supernatural. But he came on a rescue mission because that was the plan of God. That was God's simple plan for mankind. To reconcile us back to where we needed to be. We need a hero. We need a redeemer. You know, I don't like to say a redeemer because I believe he is the only redeemer. He is the only savior. And that's what we need. You know, it doesn't matter what we do ourselves. Everything that we do ourselves is not good enough. You know, there is nothing that we can do that would have reconciled us back to the place God intended us. The only thing that could have been done, that was done, was that that lamb was slain, that sacrifice was made. And when that happened, the scripture tells us that the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, meaning that the separation that we had received from Adam in the garden, That separation that took us away from God was now replaced with we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. We can come and sit down and reason with him and talk with him and let him know what's on our heart and let him know what we need. A simple plan. All we have to do is receive that simple plan. And both the simple plan and the simple answer is Jesus Christ. And if you look at Acts 16, starting with verse 30, it says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." It wasn't like the disciples told him, "Oh, you have to earn it. So get down and give me 50. Nope. Oh, you have to deserve it, which means you have to perform all of these tasks and do all of this. Come on, give me some cash. Put some money in my hand." Sad part is a lot of ministries are doing that right now, but we won't go there. We're talking about God's simple plan, not man's simple plan. But they said, "What must I do to be saved?" And their simple answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And this morning, that's the same answer. That answer has not changed. That answer is going to take us until Jesus comes back. God had a plan. His plan is Jesus. God has an answer. And that answer is Jesus. Both are Jesus. And that's what we have to look to, is Jesus. Acts 4 and 12 tells us, "Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not religion. It's not work. It's not church attendance. It's not church membership. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. The Bible begins with us losing access to God in the garden. But it's going to end with us being redeemed and restored to God forever and living in a golden city. Every book between Genesis and Revelation, there's one message that echoes throughout. And the message is the same. Jesus is the plan before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the promise that was given in the garden. Jesus is the lamb that is the sacrifice. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy. He is the one that conquers Satan because we couldn't do it ourselves. Only he could do it. And he is the savior for all of humanity. The plan is simple, the answer is simple, and both are Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, mostly we thank you for the plan that you created before the foundation of the world. We thank you for your answer, for sending your son Jesus, and for his obedience unto death, so that we might be able to come back to the place that you originally intended for us. God, we know that it wasn't a plan B. It wasn't that something that took you by surprise with sin. But we know it's your great love that has gotten us to this place. It's your great love that has allowed us to be able to come back to you. And God, we just continue to look to you Continue, Lord, to lead us. Help us, Father, to understand more of you and more of your ways. Thank you, Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for that message. We thank you for that word, Lord God. We thank you because you are the main character in this thing called life. It is you, Jesus. This thing is about you. Everything that we are, everything that we are meant to be, it's about you. So, Father, we fix our eyes on the one that you have given us, which is your Son. And we say thank you for this Son named Jesus. We say thank you because he paid the price that we could not pay. We say thank you because he did what we could not do. And we say thank you because he has always been the simple plan. He's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So we just thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, one quick announcement. As always, please, please, as you feel led, support this ministry in all that we do. And of course, as you guys know, there are several ways to do that. So feel free to give as you are led. With that being said, that is all. Please rise, and I will simply pray us out for the day. Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you. We honor you for who you are. We honor you for your Son. We honor you for the Holy Spirit, Father. If there be any that heard this message this morning and don't know you as Lord and Savior, Father, we ask that they simply just humble themselves and see you for who you are. And know that you have a plan for them. And know that you love them. And know that there is nothing that they could do or will do that will separate them from your love. Father, once again, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the plan, Lord. As we go throughout the week, Father, help us to always keep in mind that we have a plan. And that plan works. And that plan has a name. And that plan is called Jesus. Once again, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen and amen.